Good afternoon to everyone here in our Zoombies online. Welcome to the Why Jesus class today. I'm going to do a little bit of review, and we're going to stay back into the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8. And so I want to just mention a few things about Matthew's gospel that alternating through the gospel, there's the spoken word of Jesus or the discourse, as we've seen in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the Gospel of Matthew, and then the narrative or the account of the connected events or the story. And so in 5 through 7 chapters, we saw Jesus teaching and directions of how believers are supposed to live. So it's not just the beginning of the Beatitudes in chapter 5, verses 3 starting, but it's every chapter 5, 6, and 7. And then now, as we get into Matthew 8, we will see the account of the events that are connected to what Jesus taught in those chapters. And like I said, in chapters 5 through 7, we see how believers are supposed to live. And how many of you know that apart from Jesus, we can't even fulfill, you know, just a tiny bit of what is required. So there's no way that we can live a Christian life without Christ, right? And anything other than living a life with the grace of God and with Jesus is a religion, and has nothing to do with following the Spirit of God and the Trinity. So we want to pay attention to the things that Jesus says, and I always want to inspire you or trigger those thoughts in you that take you other places that mean something to you personally, that the Spirit of God will teach you as you hear the words of God, that you're inspired to either study on your own, or if something strikes your interest, to follow that. And, you know, like with Andrea and I have sat, you know, a couple of times just about just how amazing and detailed and specific and genius God is in the Word of God. And so it's always my exhortation that we get into the Word, not only to learn knowledge, but to really have a deeper understanding of what God is after. And one of the things that we have picked up from Pastor as he's been speaking for quite a while now is learning God's ways or God's patterns. And we know that it's almost directly in opposition from the way that we see things and handle things, right? So again, the flesh wars against the spirit. And as we grow in the Lord, we are inspired for the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit in us, to dominate our souls or to be the boss, so to speak, so that we can please the Father, right? And he's very good at getting us to a place where that is true as we grow in him, that the Spirit of God, the nature of Jesus in us increases, and we in our flesh and even in our natural nature decreases, right? And we pray that prayer, we sing that song, he must increase and I must decrease, you know. And so that should be something that is a kind of a go-to in our thinking process, you know, when we're struggling with issues, or, you know, for me, if I'm trying to justify myself or a decision I've made, I need to just reference that, you know, he must increase and I must decrease. And oftentimes when that situation comes up or a conflict comes up, I want to do things in my own way, but I have to think again and say, you know, Lord, have your will. And we're going to talk about the will of God today a lot later on. So again, In later on in Matthew, you see again the human nature erupt in the disciples discussing who is the greatest. And, you know, that is not about humility, right? But that is our human nature, and that our own natural pride has to be taken to the cross. And it's not a one-time event. We all know that. It's a series of events all throughout our lives, you know, that we understand, you know, that we humble ourselves. And when we humble ourselves, you know, we're not crushed by the rock. You know, we're broken by the grace of God, and that brings life, but we're not crushed, you know. And so it's a choice that we make in every situation and in every relationship, is how we are going to act. Now, a lot of times we act or react because it's natural for us to be that way. But how many of you know that God wants us to act, not react, and that He changes the way that we think, and the way that we see things, recognizing His patterns, recognizing, you know, the Spirit of God and the grace of God in our lives, so that we have the empowerment by the Spirit to change. And the gospel is the power to change. I've said that repeatedly. So in the beginning of Matthew, when we read, we saw really the light of the nativity, right? When Jesus is born, and how Jesus was worshiped, and, you know, the wise men came. And at the end of the gospel of Matthew, we see the darkness of the crucifixion. And that is in Matthew chapter 27, verses 48 and around there. So we see these both aspects as kind of bookends to the whole gospel, and that in between the beginning of the light of nativity and the end with the darkness of the crucifixion, we see the story of Jesus' life on earth, right? And so with all these stories and with the things that we've already seen, we see these contrasts constantly coming up. We see, again, the narrow and the wide gates. We see the true and the false prophets that we mentioned the last couple of weeks. We've seen the wise and the foolish builders. And so you'll notice in Matthew that oftentimes you'll see a pattern of three. You know, in Matthew 8, verses 1 through 15, we'll see three miracles. So there's that pattern, again, of healing. And then later in Matthew 8, verses 23 to chapter 9, verse 8, we'll see miracles of power. So first we see the miracles of healing, then we'll see the miracles of power. Okay, so again, we'll go back and we will read in chapter 8 in just a moment, and we will first look at, go back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, and we will see the foundational verse. And Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. So we see this throughout the whole Gospel of Matthew. First, we in the 5, 6, and 7, we saw the Beatitudes and the teaching, right, and the preaching. And we saw the Gospel of the Kingdom, the Our Father. And now we're going to come upon the healings and the diseases that are taken care of by Jesus. So back to chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, we'll read. And when he, Jesus, had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So that's increasing at this time. And behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Okay. Now, here we talked about this last week, but I want to concentrate on this once again because it is really important that we understand that the leper was advertised by his raggedy clothing and his unkempt appearance, and that there was, this is interesting too, the rule was that you were to stay 6 feet away, like COVID, away from a leper. You know, that must be somehow a measurement where germs don't pass or whatever. I don't know, but I just thought it was interesting that it was 6 feet. But anyways, so the lepers were, you know, always distanced from what was really going on in all of society. They weren't involved in temple worship. They weren't involved with society and so on and so forth. But here we see that the leper in the Old Testament could have been any kind of skin disease. It could have been eczema, which, I mean, that's no big deal, right, in our day. But back then, had to be distanced. And I was telling you last week, I have psoriasis, that I would have had to announce and stay 6 foot apart from people, and I would have to announce unclean, unclean, like the woman with the issue of blood, okay? So back then, there were not the remedies that we have for, like for me with my psoriasis. It's a chronic condition. If it flares up, if I'm stressed or so on. And right now, you know, I'm on medication, it's under control, but I didn't have that if I was living back in the day. You know, if you had, you know, any kind of anything on your skin, you would be suspect, okay? And you had to, if you were cleared up, like say, for instance, you had eczema or whatever, and it cleared up, you would have to go through the ceremonial process of showing yourself to the priest and then also doing the cleansing ritual. And back in the Old Testament, you would have to offer sacrifices. And I'll tell you what those are a little bit later on. So here you have this sense of the leper being really desperate, you know, and you know, when you are that desperate, you're thinking of, or I'm thinking of, the beatitude, blessed are the poor, those that are desperate, those that didn't have, you know, the wherewithal to even take care of their needs, right? So here, the leper is desperate, and what he does is he worships Jesus. Before he asks for anything, he worships Jesus. Now, that is a pattern which I believe as Christians we should follow, right? We should worship the Lord, then present our requests to him. I'm not saying it's a rule in, you know, in iron. I'm just saying having that kind of frame of mind or attitude is important, that whatever God does in our lives, we are to bow before his will, right? Whether we understand or don't understand, and we'll talk about some of those situations later. But again, when we come together, you know, and sometimes, you know, when we come to a church on a Sunday, we're desperate. We've had things happen. We've had deaths. We have divorces. We have sickness. We've had financial, you know, issues and so on and so forth. But we should worship the Lord. He should be our focus, because when we do that, we are in a position to receive whatever his will is. You know, sometimes Jesus said no to people, you know, and sometimes he says no to us. And it's important that we understand that whatever he says, yes, no, maybe, or whatever it may be, that we are in a position to obey whatever he says, right? and be open to however, knowing that he is always for us. He is a good, good father. And his purposes for doing things in our lives is redemptive, always, always, always redemptive and for our good. So we have to understand his virtues and who he is. And, you know, I was talking earlier with someone and I was just saying how, you know, all throughout my life, I did not have fathering or parenting from a father like it should be, right? Or like you would think it should be, right? But God, in his redemptive purposes, fathered me. God parented me. God would give me direction and support and speak to me probably more than some other people because of the lack. And see, that's what God does. He gives us what we did not have. He reparents us in a way, and he heals us of our wounding, all of the things that we've gone through. And now we are in an age where we should be on a healing road so that when we have the situations and the challenges that we come through, the things that are happening with the people that are coming to church that are so traumatized, you know, you talk about Mary Jo and Louise with, you know, human trafficking, so traumatized that outside of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. You just can't even fathom that even with the Lord in my humanity, do I even think that can change with these, you know, people that are, you know, coming out of major addictions and major trauma and all kinds of things. We are being prepared to do something that is impossible, but it's only possible through Christ. And it's going to be miraculous. And we're seeing glimmers of that now. And that should be our hope too, because sometimes, like even when we're starting to pray on a Thursday, we've talked about it, you feel buried before you even start because it's so heavy and so weighty. And yet the Spirit comes, breathes on us, and we end up glorifying God and being blessed to being a part of what God is praying through us, you know? So we are not going to be called to do the things that we have an ability for. We're going to be stretched. We're going to get new wineskins. And guess what? We're going to get new wine too, which is really exciting too. And you know what? At our age and where we're at, it's sometimes challenging to change, right? Well, that's not how we always did things in the church. Well, guess what? We're facing situations where there is a creative response and creative resolution and recipe for getting people to become closer to the Lord and, you know, really walk with the Lord. That is nothing like what we thought of as the rules. Don't smoke, don't chew, stop this, stop that. And it's being creative because we're dealing with these incredibly challenging relationships, situations, and stuff with people now. So we're going to be called to do the impossible. And guess what? We are going to be doing it. So that to me is exciting and hopeful, because only God can do that. So we're going to just be a part of how wondrous he's going to work these things out. But again, so the leopard came, he worshiped him, and we know that he was desperate. And remember too, that leopard, in worshiping the Lord and in his asking of the Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. It really is like, I know you can do this. Will you do this? I mean, it's basically saying, God, is it your will that I be healed? And that's humility, right? That is true humility, because he did it. Now, Jesus, when he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed, Jesus did not touch an unclean man in the sense that when he touched him, he was healed. See what I mean? He wasn't really breaking the rules, so to speak. He was touching him and he was instantly healed. And that's a different thing than saying Jesus made himself unceremonial, unclean by doing that. Although, you know, people can maybe think that, but it's really when Jesus touched him, it says immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And then Jesus told him, don't tell anybody, because really the crowds are already forming, right? And it was not yet time for that, the will of God to come against Jesus and for his hour to come. It wasn't time yet. There was things that Jesus still needed to do according to the Father's will. And so, you know, that was the reason, I believe, why he said, you know, don't say anything, you know. And, you know, the guy couldn't help himself. He was bubbling over with excitement and joy. I mean, how amazing it must have been, because like I said, here we would go to the doctor, we would be clean, or we would get healing, you know, or whatever. But there, that was a sentence on you. And it's like God came and just wiped out the sentence of him being ostracized, raggedy, unkempt, unclean, having to deal with the shame of yelling out, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. That the shame must have been unbelievable, you know, and yet his shame wasn't greater than his humility. And that's important, because when we are dealing with our own shame, and we all experience it, maybe growing up or at one time or another, or even just in a lighter sentence of embarrassment, you know, if we are humble in our hearts, it trumps and it overcomes shame. And we're not to be condemned by shame. We are to be healed from that, because it isn't the same as guilt. Shame is thinking that something inherently is wrong with who you are in the very core of your personhood, where guilt is because of sin. So there is a difference there. And so when the enemy is after you, assaulting you, you know, you're an idiot, you're this, you know, I always say, he will always tell you what you're not. And then you have to resist. You have to turn to the word of the Lord. You have to turn to what God says about you, and you have to have a humble heart, you know, and then the enemy has to flee. But sometimes it takes a resistance, standing in resistance. You know, it's not going to be just like a magic wand. You know, the devil's just going to run away and leave you alone. No. And it's not just commanding the devil to go. It's a matter of walking in faith and saying, this is what God says I'm able to do. You know, over all the power of the enemy, I have authority because of Jesus Christ and because of his sacrifice. And that's where you stand to resist the enemy. It's all on Jesus, not on your own worthiness or your own. We're worthy because, and we're righteous because of Christ, right? So again, the leper's disposition was gracious, humble in his soul, and he emptied himself as he worshiped and was filled, not only with healing and cleansing, but he was filled with the love of God, which is makes all the difference. Now, there were a couple instances in the Old Testament where people did get leprosy. And one of the references, which we won't turn to, but I'll mention, is in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 8 and 9. And that's when Miriam was gossiping and backbiting against Moses' authority. And, you know, she was struck with leprosy. So she got to experience firsthand what it was like to suffer from having to be distanced. Look, she lost, and it was a short time, but she lost her ministry. She lost being connected with what God was doing, because Moses was the one that was being used by God. She really had a loss there. And God, in his mercy, healed her, you know, and because she repented as well. There's also, if we can go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we'll see another, is it 2 Chronicles? Yeah, I do believe so. I got to see if I can find it here. Chronicles. Okay, I got Kings here. Second Chronicles. Wait, I lost my place again. Chapter 26. Is it here? No. Kings. Second. Sorry, it's taking me a bit to get there. Chapter 26, verses 19 through 21. And this is the story of King Uzziah, okay? What did I say, 19? Okay. Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. So here King Uzziah had been struck with leprosy, and did we read 20? No. Yes. No. Okay, I'll read 20 and 21. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, at Uzziah, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So it was showing right away. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. So not only was he struck with the leprosy, he was struck with the shame as well, right then and there. Then King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house. This is a king, because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So we see an example where God had mercy with Miriam, and we see here with King Uzziah that he was a leper until he died. He was a king isolated until his death. It's pretty heavy. Excuse me. Okay. In Proverbs 3, verse 34, I'll just read this. It says, God, he mocks the proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. And that, again, is who the leper is in Matthew 8. He was given favor because he was humble, and he was oppressed by his condition as well, right? Okay, so again, in our day, leprosy is called Hansen's disease, which is like the true leprosy where, you know, there's the absence of pain and, you know, digits fall off. And there still are leper colonies to this day, which is, you know, just really hard to imagine. Their muscles would be wasted, their tendons would contract, so and their hands would get like claws, you know. And sometimes their hands or their feet or their fingers would just drop off, just die on their body, and they would lose that. And the worst thing other than leprosy in the Old Testament, as far as uncleanness, was touching a dead body. But here you see in the Old Testament, the lepers were really rotting or dying. So you can see how it's almost as bad as touching a dead body. And that, you know, if you touched a dead body or you touched a leper, it was considered you were defiled and you would have to go through ceremonial cleansing and all that. That's probably why when Uzziah got leprosy, they ran out and he ran out, you know. They didn't want to be anywhere near that. I don't know if they had to go and do something to cleanse themselves from being around or not, but I guess if it was me, I'd be washing up, you know, and be a little careful. So again, when I was reading in the Matthew Henry commentaries, in Jesus's time, the rabbis would sometimes brag about how they were cruel to the lepers. They saw themselves as so above the hurting and those in pain and the have-nots, you know. And even another story was that they would boast about throwing rocks at the lepers as if they didn't have enough, you know. I mean, it when you think of it, to me, that is the devil at work, you know, that you would be so cruel to hurt somebody who is already so desperate, so broken, so traumatized, you know. And as a church and as Christians, we must be careful of our attitude towards those that we come in contact with that are, I mean, honestly, I mean, even our some recent situation we didn't want to touch or we didn't want to be a part of because it was really challenging, right? You know, you deal with people with mental illness and, you know, all these problems. And it's like, I can't make that rule that, you know, you're not worthy. But at the same time, I got to use wisdom. And, you know, it's sometimes a perplexing situation that we're called into. And we have to just say, okay, God, what do you want here? You know, if somebody comes to our door, we'll feed them. That's a given. But there are people that are sometimes sent by the enemy to disrupt, to, you know, manifest, to take away from what God is doing and stuff. So we need to be wise. And I think we're going to see that increase over time as we see more and more traumatic, you know, situations come up in the church. So the leper was alone. And we know that to be alone and isolated is really, really difficult. The lepers were alone. They knew how terrible their problems were. Others gave up on them, right? And this particular leper in Matthew A has no one to take him to Jesus, right? And there was no example prior to this of Jesus healing a leper. This is the first personal type of healing with a leper. There's no promise. There's no invitation. And like I said, you know, all these voices in your head are how unclean you are, how ashamed you should be, how depraved you are, how near death you are, and how there's hopelessness and discouragement. And how many of you know you experience those kind of thoughts even for a short while, you really do get beyond the blues. You get depressed, you know. So I imagine depression was part of the disease as well. With any kind of sickness that is chronic, a lot of times depression is factored in. So that was probably part of the case as well. And when the leper worshiped Jesus, he knew the presence of the divine. That's why he worshiped before he asked, you know, that he knew he was in the presence. Oh, you can if you want, because he's recognizing he is the Son of the Father sent to earth, right? So the only thing he could do was honor Jesus. He couldn't give him anything. He couldn't, right? He had not, just like us, we are impoverished when we come to Christ, you know, and we are desperate when we come to Christ. And when we realize, because the Father by the Spirit has drawn us into that beginning stage of being born again, when we realize the love of God, and we realize that he really is Savior, all you can do is worship him and honor him with just your heart. And that's really what he's after anyways, right? All of our lives, he's always after our hearts. So, you know, the whole idea of worship, it's very likely the leper bowed down or got on his knees. You know, he may have even been prostrate. That word, you know, it always gets me. But he didn't demand from Jesus because of his humility. And we see this really across the churches now, often, that we're demanding we're healed in Jesus' name. We're demanding, you know, we quote, by his stripes we are healed. Well, guess what? The Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, when they were in the fire, they did not demand God to deliver them. They said, if he does, he does. If he doesn't, he doesn't. He still is God. And that is the disposition we should have when we approach God for anything, when we're approaching God for his will. Does God heal everyone by his stripes they're healed? No, he does not. Sometimes it's a time of waiting. For me, in my personal life, I believe God is going to heal. But I also believe that he said it is not time yet. So that is always our hope. We always pray that ultimately, you know, God would heal Cindy Vandermeerle. Ultimately, God would heal, you know, Sharon's husband and stuff. But God is God. He can do what he wants. And sometimes he doesn't. This side of eternity. And if you can keep that in mind, you can see that we are still in eternal moments. Our lives continue. We are ultimately healed. We're ultimately free. We're ultimately not suffering. But God has his reasons, and it is stinking pride to demand of God to do what you want and not bow down and open your heart up to the fact that his will may be different than that. You see what I'm saying? And you know, it just, like I said it last week, it infuriates me when people confess or declare things as if God has to do what they say. Do this, God. Do that, God. At any given point in our Christian walk, we must arrive to the disposition that God is God and not my will be done, but your will be done. That you have to have that radical trust over your situations and circumstance and all that. And doesn't it take time to get that radical trust? I mean, initially I struggle with that stuff. And then, you know, when all is said and done, I, you know, kind of like, you know, Lord, yeah, your will be done. So we are not to demand of God like that. That is just arrogance, and it's, God hates that kind of arrogance. That's a haughty spirit to demand from God. And it's not, I'm not saying it's not faith when you're saying, Lord, I believe your word. I believe what you've spoken to me in your spirit. I believe it's confirmed by those that are around me, and we're going to pray believing. That's faith. But to demand is a whole nother situation and story. There's another situation in the scriptures with Elijah. And I think it's 2 Kings chapter 5. I think this is the story. Yeah. No, is that Naaman? Chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. Well, let's see. Anyways, this is in chapter 5, verses 1 through 16, is when the healing came and to Naaman, and Gehazi, Elijah's servant, became a leper. And the reason why, so Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Syria, that's verse 1, and was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master because of him, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Naaman, the commander. That must have been an interesting dynamic, right? So the Syrians had gone out on raids, had brought back captive a young girl and from Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were the prophet who is in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy." So she's serving Naaman's wife, and she's saying to Naaman's wife, "If only the prophet would be here, then Naaman, your husband, would be healed," right? Okay. And so Naaman went in, told his master, saying, "Thus and thus the girl said from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." He departed, he took money and so on, and brought a letter to the king, verse 6. And he said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And so, verse 7, "And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man for me to heal him of his leprosy?'" Again, remember when he's talking about, you know, "Am I here to raise from the dead a person stricken with this chronic disease that is really making them rot and they're halfway down the grave," right? And so he says, "Please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it went on. Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, so he was in mourning, and he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel." And Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Okay, he's at the door, and Elisha sent a message to him saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored, and you shall be clean." And Naaman became furious, okay? Seemed ridiculous of a request. And he went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." So he's thinking how God was going to do it was different than how actually the prophet said God was going to do it, right? So he was furious about it. "Are not the Abana and the Parpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all of the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he's trying to change the place, right? We do that. You know, God, if you do it this way, you know. So he turned and he went away in a rage. Well, you know what? God did not count that rage against him. I think that's kind of cool of the Lord. "And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet told you to do something great, would you have done it? Would it have been a greater thing for you to get your healing by going to this other place, or, you know, calling about, you know, God down from heaven or whatever? And wouldn't you have done it?' And he said, 'How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?'" Simple, right? So he went down, dipped in 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, the prophet, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And so God stood by what he had given the prophet to direct, and he returned to the man of God and all his aides and came and stood before him, and he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant." And he said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So he wanted to repay him by giving him gifts, right? How many in ministry get repaid by gifts? It's, "I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. You don't rebuke me, and I'll give you..." Look, I got friends who got 2 mink coats from a very prosperous church. Remember that? And it's like, you know, kind of like, "I'll do for you, you do for me." That, you cannot buy a true man of God. You cannot gift with any other ulterior motive or your own agenda to a true man of God. They won't receive it. They won't receive it. We were talking yesterday on the way home, Mary and I, and we were saying how one of the, you know, because they're taking over the city, these marijuana dispensers, and one of them, you know, wanted to give us like, what, $25,000? Because it's all cash business. This was years ago. And we're like, no, we do not want your money. You know, would that have poisoned us in the ministry? You bet. You bet. So anyways, here's this story and how God was so great. And then Elijah's servant went back to Naaman and said, basically, we changed our mind. We'll take your gifts. And so, because he did, and that was illegitimate what he did. It was very underhanded. And he also kind of brought some kind of perspective on the prophet, right? So he asks for the gifts. He receives them. And Gehazi, the servant, he should have known better. He was discipled by Elijah. He was pretty bold to do what he did. And it just shows you the condition of the human heart that we're capable of really more than we ever really think that we're capable of. So anyways, Gehazi was struck with leprosy. And I believe he had the leprosy until he died as well. I'm not certain about that. I just say, I think that's what I read. I don't remember quite exactly. But anyways, he was struck with leprosy. So I think this whole idea of leprosy is fascinating when you look at the New Testament, when you look at the Old Testament, you know, and there is such a compassion for Jesus on those that are suffering that were not adhered to in the law, so to speak. And it was because it was a different era. You know, it was a different time in the world, you know, and there were certain things in place to keep people safe. You know, if a leper approached you in the Old Testament, you could get leprosy, right? So that changed when Jesus came because Jesus healed lepers. And so, you know, it's for safety, for health reasons. It's kind of like that whole thing. You couldn't eat, you know, pig or pork because they had a tendency to carry those worms and things like that. So God made a law. They didn't know why the law was, but that's the way it was. Now things change when Peter got the, you know, cloth dropped from heaven, right? And was told everything that God makes is clean now. So, you know, things change and God can do whatever he wants to do. He can make the rules, change the rule. He can do whatever he wants. So here's the thing. How can we know if Jesus is willing to heal us or to heal someone we're praying for? How can we know that? By assuming that he's willing, but listening to him, if he should tell us specifically that he is not, that it is not his will. For his mysterious purposes and greater reasons, he does what he does. And we must bow before the mystery of those things. Now, you know, you think of people like you think of Johnny Erickson Tata, who by an accident was paralyzed. And I am sure that many, many times she had asked for God to heal her. Okay. Now, I'm not saying that she won't eventually be healed even now. I don't know that. But for the time being, because it didn't happen, we know that that was God's purpose and will And we also know, if you know anything about her life, which I don't know that much, but that she has done so much for the kingdom of God that for some reason, God used her situation. He didn't cause it. He used her situation to bring glory to his son. Our lives are temporary. They're not that all that important compared to God's kingdom purposes, right? We're not the ultimate. So at some point, if you listen to her speak, you will hear her say these very things. For whatever reason, God chose not to at this time, but glory to God. And how many of you know to arrive to that type of humble submission to the will of God had to be really a long stretch of time, seasons, and, who knows, but we do know she's awesome. Now, we can think also, too, of Paul, I'll find that in 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is really about God's will. And lest I should hear, this is Paul speaking, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, this is Paul again, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And this is Johnny's story as well. She would rather boast in her infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon her. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Again, it was God's will to give Paul the abundance of revelations. And it was God's mercy that kept him with that thorn in the flesh so that he was not exalted above measure and tempted to the very things that caused Satan to fall. Pride. This was God's mercy. And that's how we need to see things sometimes when it comes to the will of God, that it was God's mercy. Now, had Paul not received all that revelation, like some of the other disciples, I don't know anybody else that had a thorn in the flesh, or you know what I mean? That this type of chronic antagonism to keep him from getting a big head, And who knows if when God in heaven is giving these revelations to Paul or to John, even that God is not thinking in terms of this glorious archangel, the worship leader in heaven who rebelled because of pride and fell, that he was not thinking in those terms when he allowed Paul to go through this. We don't know, right? So, it is really, really important that we understand the will of God, that we hear from the Spirit, And if you don't hear the Spirit, don't come to a conclusion. Just keep waiting, right? Unless you hear a firm no, you keep on believing, but you don't demand. You don't demand. Now, when We can look at, let's look at, and we'll wrap this up in Leviticus chapter 14. Chapter 14. I don't know what verse, let's see. Okay. Hold on 1 second. Okay. When we look at 14, here's the law that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing, and he shall be brought to the priest." Okay, this is what Jesus told that leper to do in Matthew 8, right? "And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field." Let's see. "He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes," those raggedy clothes, "shave off all his hair," get rid of any kind of, you know, anything, "and wash himself in water that he may be clean. After that, he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside his tent 7 days," making sure. "But on the 7th day, he shall shave all the hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows, all his hair he shall shave off." Well, we know, you know, critters back in the day, right? Lice and so on. That's probably the reason why. "He shall wash his clothes, wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the 8th day," here's what it took, the sacrifice. "On the 8th day, he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. Then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take 1 male lamb and offer it as the trespass offering and the log of oil, and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering in a holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy." Okay, so it goes on with the cleansing, the log of oil, and all that. But you can read that on your own. What I basically want to say is it cost you to become healed, okay? It cost you. Now, instead of going through all this rigmarole in the Old Testament, the leper in chapter 8 is just touched and cleansed. He has to do simple things by going to the priest and doing the offering and the cleansing ritual and all that as well. But now that he's healed, like the man at the pool of Bethesda, he's got responsibility. Nobody's going to take care of him. He's not going to get, you know, food donated by the merciful people in the neighborhood or whatever. He's going to have to learn how to really live his life from the get-go. He's going to have to probably find work. He's going to have to face discrimination. "Oh, you used to be a leper." You know, and he's going to have to, it's going to cost him something. And it costs us something too, when we're healed. And you know what? Honestly, I know people who do not want to be healed. They want to stay sick. They want to whine about their infirmities. They have an affection for their illnesses because it allows them to live a certain way without having the responsibility of working harder at making a life for themselves. You know? So again, when we are healed, we have a responsibility. What we receive from God, we are supposed to give out, right? And so we're left with those choices, you know, and we're left with having the responsibility to encourage others. Don't stay disabled or lame, but rather be healed, like the scripture says. And that's in here somewhere, if I can finish with that, if I can find it. I don't know. I can't find it, but I will find it. I'll bring it to you guys next week. But it is basically, in my words, do not stay disabled or lame, but rather be healed. And to me, that's not talking about physical healing. That's talking about your inner man. Not to say it's not part of it, but that's not the condition there. But that we are to desire to not stay in our disabilities, whether it's fear or worry or pride or anxiety or depression or whatever it may be, but that we are to choose life, that we are to choose not to stay limping along in life as a Christian, but rather be healed, so that we in ourselves are empowered to grant that same healing to others that God puts in our midst. Amen.